Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into the mood to open study the Word of God. And we are in the sayings of Christ, the utterances of Christ on the cross, the last seven. We are in the second one. The first one dealt with the security of his mother. And now we move to the second one, which dealt with the criminal on the cross. And in light of that, we're going to sing a hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And James fixed up this paper for you. And if you look on the back side, that's not a picture of him when he was young. That's a picture of Elizabeth who wrote it. Go ahead.
Now, I have printed all five verses that she wrote on the back, but we're only going to sing, if you're using this sheet, we're only going to sing what's on the front, which is the first, fourth, and fifth verses on the back. Just thought I'd tell you that. We're not going to sing
you
the second.
This
do what?
You pick these three because they're in him.
Yeah, well, you said don't sing five. Okay, well, would you stand as we sing?
Thank you, James. Thank you, Wes. Okay, let's open God's precious word to the Gospel of Luke 23. Luke 23. Okay, Luke 23. And as I said, we're going through the seven utterances of Christ on the cross. And we just completed the study to John, to his mother and John, or to the woman and John. And now we move to the second utterance of Christ on the cross. And to set the format, let's first of all begin with a word of prayer. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a teacher, not me. So let's be sure to check ourselves out, see if we're trusting the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to things that He'd have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, It is unbelievable, this day in history that we're looking at. And Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Spirit has given to us the documentation that we have in Your Word. And then, Heavenly Father, we rely now on Your Spirit for the illumination, so that we do not interpret this according to our desires, but to the truth that is herein. And Father, we pray these things for Christ's name. Amen. By way of, I've forgotten the beginning, but please continue to be in prayer for Eve. Judith and I went to see Eve the other day, and she was feeling pretty good, but then she had a bad night, and so she's kind of up and down. And so please be in prayer for Eve and for recovery. It'll take, like we said, 5 or 6 weeks, but please be in prayer for Eve. And does anybody know anything, Pat, about Beth's baby and Beth and Jason? Okay, well, maybe I'll just call and say, you know me, I'm the preacher. And how's the baby doing? And how's the things going? So, okay, let's begin reading now. Last week we finished a couple of the verses. But by way of moving into this, you've had so many things on your mind between last Sunday evening and this tonight. So let's start reading in verse 39 of Luke 23. Verse 39. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself, oh, and us." And so this is going on the cross while Christ is hanging there, the criminal that was crucified along with him. And then verse 40, we have, "But the other..." Now, this is very important. We have two men on the crosses with Christ, and this is no accident. God is showing us a division of the human race. What divides the human race is your attitude about this Jesus. So, verse 40, "The other answered and rebuked him," in other words, his friend was on the cross, "saying, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?'" Now, I'll show you this a little later tonight, but what I want you to see is we're seeing the beginning of his theology that brought him to believe Jesus as the Messiah, as the King. So this is going to be very important. It's not all just tied up in his words, "Jesus, remember me." How did he come to that point? So, verse 40, starts his journey under the convicting ministry of the Spirit. "But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we," putting himself in there with him, "we indeed justly are being crucified, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, our crimes. But this man," so he knows something about Jesus, he's telling us, "this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus," and we'll talk about that in a few moments, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Now, I don't want you to miss the drama of what's going on here. Here's this criminal in great physical pain, hanging on a cross, and he makes this great expression of faith as he turns to Jesus and calls him by name. Note, Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. What is so remarkable here is he is the only one to address the Messiah by the name Jesus in this whole ordeal. He's the only one. And that tells us a little bit more about him. Again, this man, though he is a criminal worthy of death, he knows a great deal of Old Testament scripture. And he knows it pretty well. This may be an example of what we'll study, not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday. Kit will be here for the, you will do this morning, this Sunday morning, right? You got one wheel. And, but with 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge makes arrogant. And, love edifies, but knowledge makes arrogant. A lot of people have knowledge, and what they've done with it is become very arrogant. And doesn't say a little knowledge, as some people like to translate it. It says knowledge makes arrogant. See, you can know a great deal of Bible doctrine, but if you are an unbeliever, as he is, it is only going to serve you in bringing you to the gospel. And so we have this criminal seems to have a lot of knowledge of biblical truth. And now, at this point, dying, the Holy Spirit can convict him using the knowledge that he has. So he has this knowledge, he's dying, and the Holy Spirit can now come in and convict him, as per our study in John 15, where this is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict. We know from John, all he said in verses 40 and 41 is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, bringing this all to his mind. Think of the things that could be on this man's mind as he hangs on the cross. He could be thinking about his past. He could be thinking about friends. He could be thinking about bad deals done to him. He could be thinking about his parents. He could be thinking about a lot of things. But the Holy Spirit is working on him in his dying moments, and these are the things that are on his mind. All he said in verses 40 and 41 is from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Now I understand what all this means. I'm sure this kind of went through if he were sitting down and able to converse it. That, wow, wait a minute. This is where this fits. This is where this fits. And he is convicted to trust personally by faith in the promised Messiah King. We'll come to all of this. He knew all this long before this day in his life. I don't know how. Maybe we can ask him when we get to heaven. I don't know how he knew it, but he knew it. I don't know if his parents taught him. I don't know if he was forced to go to the synagogue, like some children are forced to go to church. I don't know. Don't know if he just picked it up in the last year with all of that's been going on with this Jesus. But he knows a great deal. Now, here's the deal, the issue in history. Many Jewish unbelievers know a lot of Bible truth. They know a lot of Bible doctrine. And some of them know more than you and I know. But they don't believe it. It isn't something personal for them to believe in Jesus as Messiah. Satan is playing with them. Look at 2 Corinthians 3 a moment. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is very important as far, especially as the Jews are concerned, but as far as anyone is concerned, Satan has placed a veil over their understanding. Not their knowing, but their understanding. And those are two different things. We'll see this when we get back to Daniel 10. You can know a lot, but it's the understanding that has the impact in our lives. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's read verses 14 through 17. Verse 14, but their minds, primarily the Jews, and how do we know that? Go back to verse 13, talking about Moses. So we're talking about the offspring and line of Moses. So it says now in verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ, in the Messiah. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, and that's what's beautiful about our passage, he turns to Jesus. And he says something to Jesus. Turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, having that accomplished, in fact, I'm just doing this for fun. I said, I'll do what I studied tonight. Verse 16 is talking about your eternal life salvation. What about after you're saved? Verse 17, But now that the Holy, that you understand who Christ is, now the Lord is the Holy Spirit. See, the Lord in verse 16 is Jesus Christ. Now your Lord is the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, let's go back to Luke 23 now. Luke 23. What I wanted to show you was how they can know so much Scripture and still not see the truth. Don't you see? Don't you see what you just said? And we've seen this all through the trials. We've seen it with the high priest Caiaphas. We saw it with Annas. We saw it with the Sanhedrin. They just blurted out stuff. They don't understand what they've just said. Have no idea. Well, this man is now ready for the veil to be lifted by seeing the truth of Scripture. He is now looking at Jesus, and the veil is lifted. Oh, my goodness, you're what all of these things that I know about is about. You're Him. So the veil is being lifted with this man hanging on a cross next to Jesus Christ. Judith told me about a Jewish lady she met in one of her trips to Israel, and they were talking, and the lady said, "I know this Jesus is the promised Messiah, but I simply cannot believe in Him. I would have to go against my whole tradition. I'd have to go against my family. I'd have to go against so much to say I believe that Jesus is the Messiah." As we study through this, His salvation, and even before we look at His words of faith, which many have a problem with, by the way, note that His acknowledgement of Jesus as Savior actually began in verse 40. Fear God. How does he know about fearing God? Fearing God is the beginning of knowledge, Jeremiah says. Beginning of wisdom. Verse 2, His own condemnation is just. In other words, he's a sinner and he knows it. And then thirdly, Jesus Christ is dying without sin. This is making sense to him now. I know why I'm hanging here. Now I understand why he's hanging here. So all these things are coming together before we actually get to his declaration of faith. So just understand that this whole momentum is taking place while he's hanging on the cross. His conversion has already started in verse 40, while in verse 42 we'll have the statement of his faith. Okay, he says, "Jesus, remember me." Now, we could spend a lot longer time than we're going to. We could spend a great deal of time on just this. Another thing we know about this man, he knows, think about this, he knows physical death is not the end. I think a lot of people will acknowledge that when they're near dying. Somehow they just, this isn't going to be the end. Through their life, they've always pushed that back. They don't want to be responsible for thinking about that. But he knows that physical death is not the end. There is some form of existence after death, and it may be coming face to face with death on the cross that the Holy Spirit is using to bring him under conviction. Now, I'm going to say a lot of things about death conversion. And you don't ever want to wait for death conversion, but it's real. A lot of people don't think it's real, but it's very real. And we'll take that up when we go through this. So, he's near death. The Holy Spirit is using that to bring it to his mind what's going on. And that there is more after death. But man develops various ways to deny that through their life. They're busy. They're just too distracted by too many other things. Their work, sports, fun, whatever it may be. But often at death, people face the frightening thoughts of life about their death. Unfortunately, most of these people have great fear of little hope, because all they can think about is their sinful deeds, because that's all that most preachers preach about. They don't realize our sins are taken care of on the cross. As unbelievers, sins are taken care of. Sin is no longer the issue. The issue is the righteousness of God. Do you have that? And there's only one way of having that. That's by faith in Jesus Christ. But sins have to be taken care of, and that's why Christ came and died. They're gone, but most people don't know that, and so they die in despair. but not this criminal. He is not occupied with his crimes, nor with his sins, but with only the hope that he has in this Messiah. Now, the big theological question is remember me a statement of faith? That's what we're going to be looking at. Is it theologically a statement of faith that would cause Christ to respond in the way that he did, today you will be with me in paradise? We want to know where that came from. So we've got some things to do. Now, biblically answered, yes, it is a statement of faith. Remember me. Remember, from our study last week, to a Jew, it was not a matter of being saved. That's very church age. You'll find the idea, but not very much to the Old Testament. They thought in terms of covenant relationship with God through Jehovah or Yahweh. And so their whole idea, am I in a proper covenant relationship with the coming Messiah King? If directly asked, after they acknowledged that, do you believe that this Jesus is your Messiah King? They would answer yes. But that's not the way they express it. They're thinking in terms of the covenant relationship. Finally, from the church age, the perspective would be, and we would have this criminal turn to Jesus and say, I believe in you as Savior. I believe in you as Messiah. That's what we would have him do. But from a Jewish perspective, remember me is very, very much in line with the way that they think. Remember me is a statement of faith. And I'm going to show you some verses. But it is a statement of faith. Because I am under that covenant of promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he says, remember me, he is in effect saying, in spite of the fact you are dying here with me, I believe that you are the promised Messiah King, and you're going to your kingdom. And on the basis of that, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. See, this is what's going on. He knows death is not the end. He knows what's going to happen to the Messiah King. So, he's thinking in his mind, when he dies, he's going straight to his kingdom. That's what a lot of Jews thought. They know nothing about the church age. They know nothing about that. All they know about is the coming kingdom. So, he's saying, maybe the kingdom isn't here on earth. Wherever it is, when you enter it, take me, will you remember me? Now, let's see if this is compatible with Scripture. Let's start off with Judges. Book of Judges, verse 16. Chapter 16. Thank you. Judges 16. And let's look at verse 28. Judges 16, 28. Then Samson, okay, now we know where we are, one of the judges. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Now this is an expression of faith by Samson in the Lord, that the Lord would do this. The Lord could do this and would do this. The Lord would give him this strength. And he believes that. Let's look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I'll make this richer when we come to the Greek word. Psalm 42. In fact, I'm going to read it again, but let me read to you what one lexicon that I read said about the Greek word to remember. And I'm just picking out one sentence in that lexicon. Remember involves many things. recalls many things, and more than just recalling, and various many things and various connotations are possible, which includes the expression of faith. So I'll come back to that in a moment. But right now, let's look at Psalm 42, verse 6. Oh my God, always the direction, my soul is in despair within me. Alright? As finally, seeing that he is wrong in working for the Lord. Therefore, is that what y'all said? Is that the way y'all read? Okay. Therefore, I remember you, a wonderful statement of faith. From the land of Jordan, the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Okay. Therefore, I remember you so as to trust you. I know how faithful you were back then. That's what he's saying. Look at Psalm 106. Now, this word is all through the Old Testament, but a lot of times it just does mean to recall. But here we have expressions of their faith. Look at Psalm 106. This resembles our study of the criminal on the cross. Psalm 106. And let's read verse 4. Remember me, O Lord. Almost exactly what the criminal says. Remember me, O Lord, in your grace toward your people. Visit me with your salvation. This one is powerful in relating, remember me, with salvation or deliverance. Remember me. In other words, I trust you. I trust your faithfulness in delivering. One more. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And let's read together verse 49. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. In other words, the faith is related to salvation in Psalm 106. Faith is related with remembrance to hope in verse 119. So this is an expression of his faith in the faithfulness of God, just as the criminal on the cross used this word for God to remember him in that covenant relationship that he has. So it's an expression of their faith. Now let's look at the Greek. Look at the Greek. Because we're in Luke 23, remember me. Now the Greek word is pneumai. 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 The word means to remember, to recall, and other concepts put there. But as I said, one of the lexicons of this word, remember involves many things and various connotations are possible, which of course includes the expression of faith. I like what Plummer, he's another scholar that I like to quote because I like to study him, well states, the robber, quote, the robber knew that he had only a few hours to live, and therefore this prayer reveals a belief in a future state in which Jesus is to receive him in his kingdom. So it's one of those kind of things. If you want to see, remember me is a statement of faith. If you don't, then it's just like most any other words. You can just do with them whatever you want to do. And if he thought about it, Christ would raise him. I'm going further probably than he did, because he's hanging on a cross in great pain. I'm surprised he's had the conversation with the other criminal, and now he turns and very lucid with the Lord. He probably, if he thought about it, Christ is going to raise him from the dead. Which the Jews at this time, some did believe in the resurrection, Pharisees did not, others did. They believed in the resurrection. So whether or not he had this in mind at this particular point, I don't know. But I do know that he knows that he's going to be alive after he dies, and he wants to be alive with the Lord in the kingdom. Okay? note carefully that he does not mention one reason why Jesus Christ should remember him in his kingdom. His only reason is that he is related to the covenant relationship with the Lord. Therefore, remember. Remember your covenant. I'm under that covenant. I believe you. So that's what he's saying at this point. Not one work, not one good deed. In fact, he's broken the law. That's why he's being crucified. You break one point of the law, you've broken it all. So he's broken all the laws. He just says simply, remember me. And what he's saying to Christ is, I know who you are, and I believe you're going to set up your kingdom. Remember me. I'm under your covenant. I want you to remember. And therefore, deliver me. What then does this teach us? No works involved in salvation. There's no works involved, and he knows that. The study of this man's salvation is an excellent study of salvation. I mean, it cuts through the whole deal. No water baptism, no church, no all of this stuff that a lot of people have you do. No, not even taking communion. He is not going to take communion. All these things are gone. No baptism. They're all gone. It's just his faith in Jesus Christ by which he is going to be saved. So he has such an assurance. And by the way, take Jesus Christ's reply. No one through all the ages has received such an assurance of their salvation and their righteousness as this criminal. Look what Christ said. Today. You'll be with me today. He doesn't even give it a time. I'll come to that in a moment. Just some here. But the Lord said, today. I'm going to answer your prayer today. For this day is over. You will be with me in paradise. And this is powerful. To get that kind of assurance of your salvation. I would imagine that he just relaxed and died. And because the Lord said that, and if he does understand this is the Messiah, that's just, wow, okay, it's all going to be taken care of. This is even stronger than when I was growing up and John Wayne walked in the room. He just went, it's all going to be okay now. Big John is here. And he's got his big guns and all that. Well, this is stronger than that. Today you will be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow. Not yes, you will be with me in paradise. Today. I love the Lord's answer of assurance to this criminal on the cross. God placed these two criminals next to Jesus Christ at his own crucifixion to teach us so many lessons. Let's note some of them. Not all of them by any means, but let's note some of them. One, how some, even at the point of death, dying, will believe in Jesus Christ. There will be those who will be at the point of death and will believe in Jesus Christ. Two, how some, even at the point of death, will scorn Jesus Christ and Christianity. Nothing to do with it. Three, how at the point of death anyone can be saved. That's what we're reading. Now, you don't want to wait that long. You may die before you make your decision. May have a car wreck, a lot of things like that. But at that point of dying, you can be saved. I don't care what your life was. I don't care what you're doing, but when you die, you can be saved at that moment. I love the movie, The Apostle, that Robert Duvall put out. And if you remember how the movie started, it started with he and his mother driving down the highway, saw a wrecked car. He pulls over and he walks out down to the car. And he looks in the window and gives the young man and young woman in the car the gospel. And the part I love is he kept kicking the policeman away from him. Whoop! Kept kicking the policeman to get away from him. Get away from him. And he's giving the man the gospel. And I thought that is just so powerful. The point of death, he still believes this young man can believe in Jesus Christ. Okay. Four. This reveals there are no works to be done to be saved. No baptism, no giving, no living a wonderful life, joining some church, some cult, some movement, taking communion, anything. This shows nothing is involved but faith. The powerful verse on salvation by grace alone and faith alone. It's a powerful passage on that. Because this man is saved and there is nothing of these things involved. He is saved forever. 5. In fact, this passage teaches you can be saved right at the end no matter what a wicked person you have been. This man is a criminal being crucified by Rome. What he did, we're not told. We don't need to be told. We just know he's a criminal. It doesn't matter. Yes? Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yep. He was a hardened criminal. Yep. He like Barabbas, hardened criminals. And maybe part of an insurrection against Rome. And who knows what was going on. But this passage teaches you can be saved at the end no matter what your life is. And a lot of people hate that. A lot of people hate that and resent that. You mean after this person did this and this and this and then before they die, they believe in Jesus Christ and they're saved forever in heaven? I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's right. That's not right. That's not right that they did all these bad things and then at their death are saved forever. And those kind of people do not care about grace. All they want is for that person to get what they deserve, their comeuppance, and a lake of fire. For people with a heart of spiritual love, we want no one to spend eternity in a lake of fire. So this is a very powerful concept. And then 6, no works will save. No sins will keep you out. Simple faith in the one whom God has sent, that is His Son, Jesus Christ. So those are just some principles and things we learned as we went through here. How some, even at the point of death, dying, will believe in Christ. How some, even at the point of death, will scorn Christ. Yet, how at the point of death, and by the way, I put that one in because I've been in my 40 years in the ministry, a family come and say, "Poor our mother, father, somebody, and man, just curse God and religion and Christianity and everything we stood for as they died," and it really hurt them. But people, there'll be those that'll do that, and there'll be those that will believe at that point of death. Don't ever give up and miss the opportunity to give the gospel. 3, yet how at the point of death anyone can be saved. This reveals there are no works to be done to be saved. No baptism, giving, living, wonderful life, communion, none of these things. 5, in fact, this passage teaches you can be saved right at the end, no matter how wicked your life may have been. You can be saved forever at that point. No works will save. No sins will keep you out. What will keep you out is failure to believe in Jesus Christ. I think I've mentioned it some time ago, but I'll never forget one bumper sticker that I saw. A lot of funny ones are out there, but I will never forget this one. It said, "If you can sin and go to heaven, what do you have to do to go to hell?" And that's what they believe. I just thought, man, that's a great question. And what you have to do is not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay, the time that he desires Jesus to remember him and bring him into the kingdom. What's the time that he asked for? When you come into your kingdom. I love that because, see, this is part of his understanding of his salvation. What would most people have said? When I die. When I die, let me come to your kingdom. No, when you come into your kingdom. See, that's when he wants to remember it. So he puts a time on it. That there is a kingdom of Jesus Christ where he is king has been an ongoing issue in the trials. Now, we're not going to turn back to him, but first before Pilate, in the fourth trial, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, 33, and says, "As are you the King of the Jews?" This has been an ongoing thing, and also in Luke, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Verse 36 in Luke 23, "My kingdom." Verse 37, "You are a king." In the fifth trial before Herod, not called a king, but treated as a king. Remember, Herod never dealt with him being king, but what did they do? Put that royal robe on him, and they beat him and slugged him. But they put that royal robe on like you would a king. And then again in the sixth trial before Pilate, so he has talked about, "Are you the king?" This is where Pilate got very aggravated. "You're the king, and where's your kingdom? Is your kingdom here?" And that's when Christ gave the great dissertation. "If this were my kingdom, my followers would be fighting for me. This isn't my kingdom, not now." So all through these last hours. Now, whether or not this criminal was kept by the squad, the Roman squad, near all of this, and heard these things, we don't know. But all we do know is he has a lot of understanding of what's going on with this Jesus, and the fact that he's a king and he's going to come to his kingdom. Then we noted all through the mockery of Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. His being king was used as a slander against him. So if you're the king, come down from the cross, and we want to see you do that. So this being a king has been an issue. Always rejected. I'm sorry to say, apparently even by Pilate. But not this criminal on the cross. "Your king, remember me when you go to your kingdom." Okay. These expressions tell us several things. One, got six things here. He is clear on what he believes. He is very clear on it. This is not just save me. This is not take care of me when I die. This is very clear. He wants to be remembered when Christ enters the kingdom. This is an expression of his faith that this is the Christ. He is not going to die and end it here. He is going to enter his kingdom. Whether or not he thinks about the resurrection, don't know. But he's going to enter his kingdom. So this is a clear thinking statement of his faith. Two, in fact, I'll say, and they're saved, I'll say a lot of people in the church age are saved, but they really don't understand a great deal, especially children. I believe Jesus is the Savior. That's what I had when I was 7 years of age on my mother's lap. I believe that. But if you'd ask me a lot of questions, I don't know. But I know that he's my Savior because my mother told me so. And if I believe in him, I'll never have to suffer in hell. And I believe that, and I've never doubted it. So, but he understood a great deal of what he was believing. Two, he does believe that this Jesus is the Messiah King promised in the covenants. Three, point two, I should have just stopped at the Messiah. Point three, that Jesus is King. So he believes that he's the Messiah, believes that he's the King. Four, that Jesus will establish his kingdom. Not take over a kingdom already in existence like Rome. He's going to establish his kingdom, your kingdom. Five, but he's not sure when this will be. He's not sure when this will be. Through scrupulous study of the Word, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and through Revelation, recorded in Daniel, Daniel did not know about the church age. But he did know about the 383 years ending and seven more years to be done. He knew all of these. Y'all, this is yet to come. We'll see this in Daniel 10, Sunday morning. And so Daniel understood a lot about, but he understood things because he was given special revelation. So this man does not know all the timetable of events that even Daniel had. But he does know it's going to happen. He's going to enter his kingdom, and he wants to be with him there. Six, he is certain that God will be faithful to Messiah, who is Jesus, that God will set his kingdom forever. And Jesus will enter that kingdom and will bring all who believe, all who believe in Him, all who are in that covenant, to join in this kingdom. He knows this much and He believes this much. And finally, 7, He is not asking, like the disciples, to be great in the kingdom. Didn't ask to be great, just to bring Him in to the kingdom. Reminds me of an old gospel. Lord, I don't want a mansion, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land, neath the shade of the tree of lights, that it may ever stand. That's my kind of faith. Just, I'm going to be there. Don't need to be some seat on the throne, at the table at the throne. Just remember me when you enter the kingdom. Okay, we now move to our Lord's reply. This is so beautiful and so powerful. Always remember, we do not know who is saved and who is not. The Lord does. A lot of Christians like to play this game. I don't believe they're really saved. I don't believe those people are saved. I'm just so thankful I don't have that burden on my back. I don't have to decide who is saved and who isn't. I can say that if you believe a certain doctrine that is not the gospel, that you're not. Now, people ask me, do you believe... Just a moment, excuse me. Do you believe that Catholics are saved? I believe there are some Catholics who are saved. They're not saved by the Roman Catholic Church doctrine of soteriology, of salvation. That will not save. But if they sat there and listened enough about Jesus and the cross and all this, and that's what they believe, they're saved. But not by the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. So, I just don't take it upon myself to decide whether somebody is a saved or not. As far as eternity is concerned, I know of no more important issue as how to be saved. As far as time for a believer, I know of no more important doctrine than how to be filled with the Spirit. As you are saved, so walk. Faith in Jesus Christ saved, faith in the Holy Spirit gets you into the Holy Spirit and you live the spiritual life. That much I do know, that there are two pertinent doctrines. Now the second one is of no issue for the man on the cross, because he's going to die right after he's saved. But if you're not dead after you believe in Jesus Christ, then you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. So those two things are a great issue. As far as eternity is concerned, there is no more important issue as being saved, how to be saved. As far as time is concerned for the believer, I know of no more important doctrine than how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever you do out of the Holy Spirit means nothing. Praying, witnessing, giving, whatever. Singing, it doesn't matter. Preaching, it has no issue unless you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are those who are very strict and quick to decide who is saved and who is not. On the other hand, there are those who claim everyone's going to be saved, and that's equally wrong. So let's just don't get involved in all of that. We believe that the gospel is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if one tells me he's done that, who am I to judge? I'm happy. Okay, good. I hope you have. I hope you're not just strapping it on because you know the words. I hope you understand what you're saying and you really believe that, because that's what is a great issue. Just believe in Jesus Christ. Not because you're good, not because you've tried to be good, all these things, but because you believe in Jesus Christ. See, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the flesh. Man looks to see. Well, I don't see that person's saved. People, there's nothing. There is nothing that will prove a person is saved in the flesh as we look at people. Nothing. Now, there are things we can say if they claim to be filled with the Spirit. I don't think you can be filled with the Spirit and go rob a 7-Eleven and ask God so that you don't get killed while you're robbing it. But there are no indications whether someone is a believer or not. A lot of people fake it. I think there are a lot of preachers that fake it. A lot of people fake that they are a Christian. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But this is not for us to decide. And then I want to, before we get to the Lord's reply, one more point here. Death conversions. Death conversions. Again, many people deny death conversions. And but here's proof. Here's proof of the effectiveness of death to awaken somebody to the reality of heaven and the reality of hell and the person of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you never to miss that opportunity. A good friend of Gerald Weber, a lot of you know Gerald Weber from Houston, he was in the hospital, and he was been in there for about, I think, about 3 months at this time, and it was getting late, and he was just alone in his room alone, and he was praying out loud. Well, this very old man, they suspect probably in his late 80s, early 90s, comes wheeling in. And he said, "Who are you talking to?" And Alexander said, "I'm talking to the Lord." "Oh, that's all hokey pokey stuff. You don't believe it. What are you doing in here if there's a Lord? What are you?" And he just started knocking the whole idea of prayer, of Jesus and salvation and everything. So Alexander let him rap on and go on. And then he told him about Jesus Christ, what the cross meant. And he said, he told Gerald, "As I talked to him about it, his eyes just looked at me. And he said, 'I've never heard that about why the cross. I never heard that.'" And so they just talked for a little while and gave him the whole gospel, clear, all this. And the man, that old man, sits in his chair there, believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And so he rolled back across the hall. This is a true story. Rolled back across the hall. And the next morning, Gerald saw a lot of commotion over there. I mean, Alexander said, "What's going on?" "He died. He died during the night after talking to Alexander." People, this is powerful stuff. The gospel is real. It's powerful. It's the power of God to salvation, Romans chapter 1. So this is what we have to always be aware of. And as long as a person is alive, you can present the gospel. And don't ever be ashamed to do it. "Well, it's not my place." Well, nobody else is going to do it. It's not my place to do it. I'm not their relative. I'm not this. I'm not that. If you're there, you know the gospel. They're dying. Give them the gospel. Don't worry about who you offend. If that person spends eternity in heaven, what do you care who you offended? So it just doesn't matter. Don't ever miss the opportunity to give the gospel to someone. And just the comfort that you know they know. And it can be someone very close to you, someone you don't know at all. But the death conversions are real, as this passage teaches. The Holy Spirit can use death to bring a person to reality of after-death experience, of what's going on. Ecclesiastes tells us God created us knowing there is an eternity. Now, most of us become wise and we find all of that out. But it's in our soul. Romans chapter 1, we know there's a God. Ecclesiastes, we know there's something after death. So, you put these together. Don't try to outthink them. "Well, I know they've already heard the gospel." "Well, that's a preacher's brother. He knows the gospel." Maybe he doesn't. And even if he does, he needs to come face to face with it right now. So, just always remember, death conversions are real. Okay, here's Jesus Christ's reply to the dying criminal. He said to him, "Amen," or "truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now here we learn about the love of Christ, and I'll end with this. We learn about the love of Christ. Here are two criminals being crucified with Christ. One, Jesus Christ loves both of them equally. He loves both of these men equally. Two, but only one will be taken into paradise with him. Three, the other will spend eternity separated from Christ, and yet for all eternity, God will love them. The love of God does not set aside the righteousness of God. So the other will spend eternity separated from God in the outer darkness. And I believe, not according to Scripture, for all eternity, they will not scream about their sins like you hear preachers say, oh, he's got to remember every sin he's ever committed. It'll go over and over and over. No, I think for all eternity, they're going to be screaming, Jesus, why did I reject you? Jesus, why did I reject you? But we don't know what they're going to be thinking. The difference in the two men, the one will be with Christ in heaven, the other will be separated from Christ forever. The difference in these two men is their response to the love of God, the love of Christ. The only response his love, the love of God is looking for, is faith in his Son. Faith in Christ and faith alone in Christ. This is the free will of man in operation. His positive response to the love of God and the love of Christ. Every human being has been given by God free will and faith. What you do with it is up to you. You can give it right back to him in faith, or you can keep it, put your faith in another religion, put your faith in something else, put your faith in your own intelligence, whatever it is, or you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. We must understand the relationship of the righteousness of God and the love of God. The love of God does not cancel out his righteousness. He is a holy God. This involves the 10 questions of Job that we've spent time on. And all 10 of those deal with his holiness, his righteousness, not his love. That's the issue at the cross. Christ dying on the cross, that's his love. Why is he there? Because of his righteousness. And that's what he's looking for. And so next Wednesday night, we'll start off with that word, truly. Any questions? Yes. Yes, they believe in it. I think it's the Sadducees who do not. Did I say it the other way? Okay. Thank you for straightening it out. All right, let's go. Any other questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is exciting. There's so much truth here. So much for us to understand about the two men on the cross at the same time with Christ. One believes, one doesn't. What Christ responds, how he responds. So much is involved. We're down to just the simple clarity of the gospel. What happens at salvation? We're not confused by religion. We're not confused by works. We're not, none of these things have, but what about? But what? Nope. There's nothing of these issues. We have just faith in Christ is the issue. So clear. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, cause them to become a reality in our souls and in our lives to the glory of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.